All right, it's good to see everybody tonight. We may have a couple of others come in here in just a little bit. Glad to see you. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to pick up in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. So let's pray together. Father, we love your word. We love what it means to us. We love what it teaches us. We love how it empowers us. And Lord, we continue to stand in need of it. And so, Father, I pray that you'll take this passage tonight and that we will learn and grow. And, Father, follow you more faithfully is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. We're going to go through verse 19 tonight. But let's read the text together this evening. Peter writes, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you have. I consider it right, as long as I am in this tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. And I will also make every effort that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things at any time. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him.' And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Peter continues to put beautiful words to the second letter to, as he continues to encourage these followers that are the recipients of his letter. As we unpack these verses tonight, the first thing that I want to do is to see the four steps of Peter's thinking as he writes these words. And we're going to walk through them one at a time. And these are just based on the basic, just reading the scripture, just looking at what it says and taking from it tonight. So in verse 12, Peter observes that the things he is writing about are already known. He tells them, "I know that you are already grounded and you are established in the truth." I think it's so interesting when we study the letters of Peter, we cannot study Peter's writings without overlaying his life and his journey as a follower of Jesus Christ. We can be reminded tonight that just before Peter denied Christ three times, Jesus said to him in the Gospel of Luke, he says, "When you have turned again, establish your brethren." Okay? That was the Lord's words to Peter just before he denied. When you turn again, you're going to turn. You're going to deny me. You're going to turn your back on me. When you turn again, establish your brethren. I think it is so special that Peter in verse 12 tells them that he knows that they are established in the truth that they have. His readers are established, maybe even by Peter's own teaching. Would that not be something? That Peter has discipled these. They have listened to Peter's teaching and preaching. And perhaps they've even learned from Peter how to be these followers of Jesus Christ. It indicates that seemingly in verse 16, and we'll get to verse 16, but it says, as he testifies, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," indicating that he's taught these people. They perhaps have been under his his preaching and teaching. And so it's a fulfillment of what Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, when he's speaking to Peter before Peter denies the Lord three times. He says, when you turn again, establish the brethren. And now on this end, nearing the death and the end of Peter's earthly life, you are established. We didn't come up with cleverly contrived myths to teach you. We taught you what we have seen and heard. I love it when you can connect the scripture, when you can connect the stories of the Bible and you see how they are intertwined. This letter is for us. When we consider ourselves as established in the truth of God, this would be Peter's instruction to us that we too need to heed these words. This letter is for us. It's for us today, not just for people that he wrote to some maybe 1900 years ago. Peter is speaking to us even in this present day. So Peter goes on, and in verse 14, Peter indicates that the Lord is almost ready to take Peter from his earthly body. Again, in verse 14, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me. I'll be putting off my body soon. Peter's death is near. The Lord has shown him that he will not be on this earth long. To you and I, we would perhaps be sad to hear news like that, but for Peter, I think we see two clear comforting implications for us, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It implies, first of all, that when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Peter indicates that. We go to be with the Lord. The words Peter uses in verse 14 imply that the body is like a tent. He compares it to a tent or a garment, and that death means we lay aside the garment. We lay it aside as we leave this life. Paul said basically the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:8 when Paul wrote, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It's Peter's reminder, Paul's reminder to us that this old fleshly garment is going to wear out. It's not going to last. It's not going to last forever. Sooner or later, it is going to wear out. But when it does, we will be in the presence of the Lord. When this old garment is done, we will be in God's presence. The second thing that Peter indicates that should be a comfort to us is that the death of a believer is never accidental from God's perspective. The death of a believer is never accidental from God's perspective. It is from our perspective. We have been shocked many times to hear of the death and the ending of a life that we would say has been far too soon. And we have experienced the shock of receiving news of losing someone that we know. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ had predicted that Peter would die by crucifixion. And now here, Peter says that the Lord has told him when. He says, it won't be long. And the reason the Lord knows how and when Peter will die is because God's in control of the world. God knows. He knows your and my last day. He knows when you and I will leave this life. He knows when you and I will shed this fleshly garment. Now, God could have sent an angel and taken Peter when he was imprisoned in Rome, could have taken him home to be with him. But God had already done that. Do you remember in Acts chapter 12? When Peter is imprisoned and everybody is praying and an angel comes and unlocks the door and releases Peter from, from imprisonment. We remember that. We remember that story well. But according to this scripture, God is not going to do that this time. He says Peter is going to die. And according to the customs of the day, and according to what Christ has already said, Peter would die crucified upside down, according to the tradition of that time. But neither he nor his friends who were reading this letter, nor we, should waver thinking that evil has had the upper hand, thinking that evil is prevailing. We need to be reminded when we see this that God always has the upper hand. God is in control. God is the one who is causing and allowing these things to happen. No matter how tragic a death may seem to us, no matter how tragic the death of a believer seems to us, God has a universal perspective and he does all things well. It is up to him. It is his call. And so Peter here, I don't sense any trepidation in his voice, because as Peter moves on in the verses we're looking at tonight, his concern is not himself. His concern is those who are being left behind. Peter doesn't seem to show any fear of death. Peter doesn't ask, and there are not people pleading for Peter's life to be sustained like they were in the book of Acts. Peter has come to grips with, this is the end. This, I am nearing the end of my life. The Lord has shown me. Now, Peter then begins to focus, okay, what am I going to do in the meantime? How am I going to respond to this news that I now have and news that I know? I know that my departure is near. So Peter embarks on the journey of what he's going to do in the remainder of his life here on this earth. And he does so in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Isn't that a great verse? I consider it right, as long as I am in this tent, to continue to give you wake-up reminders. Now, the scripture has already said that these people are established in the truth. And Peter, because his time on earth is short, he thinks it is the right thing to do is to spend his remaining time arousing their memory of these things. Arousing their memory of these things. If the Lord told you this afternoon, or told me, that our time is short, what would we devote ourselves to? What would we devote the remainder of our days to? That's a hard question. We don't really know the answer. I don't think you can make a decision about that until you're faced with the reality of it. And Peter here is obviously faced with the reality that his life is about to come to an end. But Peter made a decision about how he was going to spend these days. He decided and chose to devote himself to increasing the memory of Christian truth. Okay? He wants to increase the memory of Christian truth. He's convinced that if he can keep the greatness of Christ's works and the promises in the memory, that the believers will be awakened and aroused to hope in those promises and be diligent to grow in godliness in their lives. What a worthy way to spend the remainder of their day. I'm not going to weep over myself. I'm not going to sit here and bemoan the mode of death, the crucifixion upside down according to the customs of the day. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to devote my time to these people. Yes, they are already established in the truth. But I'm going to do all I can to enhance their memories of these truths so that when I'm gone, they won't forget. So that when I'm not here anymore, they will not forget. That they will continue on in their walk with Christ, and they will continue on growing deeper and deeper and deeper. When we look at this, I mean, it's just such a beautiful picture of Peter's heart. And when I look at this and I prepare for our classes on Wednesday night, I just, again, like I said a while ago, you just overlay all that we know about Peter, from his calling by Jesus Christ to be a disciple, from his and Andrew's encounter with Christ, where Andrew comes to Christ, that encounter. We have seen the Messiah, and then Peter's continuing on as the boisterous, ill-timed, talking Peter, to yet the time he was right on was when he confessed Christ, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we watch him question and not be able to seem to pick up on the things that Christ is trying to teach them. We watch the week of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Peter denying Christ just as Christ had said that he would. We watch him taking a sword and trying to fight a battle that he did not need to fight. And we see him come now to the end of his days. And he says, the last thing I want to be remembered for is teaching them the truth. Just continuing to pour it into them so that when I am gone, they will not forget. Remember, and back up in verse 9, Peter warned them. He said, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from the past sins. Peter knows. He knows if we don't keep growing, if we don't keep moving toward godliness, if we don't keep growing in Christ and applying those promises that God, if we don't keep moving forward, Peter says, he knows, we will forget. We will forget all that God has done for us. We will forget the forgiveness of our sins in the past. And so Peter says, I'm going to do all I can to keep that from happening. It's a bit as if Peter is saying that to his readers, and he's saying to us, we do not need to look at our eternal security as something that is mechanical and automatic. We know that we can trust God, and God is going to preserve his children from stumbling. Paul wrote that to the church in Thessalonica in his first letter in chapter 5. Paul wrote it again in Romans chapter 8. But Peter is saying that the way that life continues on is by personal and living and dynamic, involving real interaction between the saints and Christ. Keep growing, keep moving, keep becoming like him. God uses reminders for us to rouse us from our naps when we seem to fall asleep and drift into indifference as if we don't care. We prove the genuineness of our salvation by availing ourselves to these reminders and being stirred to add to our faith. I don't want to stop growing. I don't want to stop climbing. And remember, Peter is writing to people that he knows are already established in the truth. But they are people that are in need of these rousing reminders. I just think about, you know, in our lives, if we need one day a year to remind us of the birth of Jesus Christ, If we need one day a year to remind us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we need one day a year to remind us of how special our mothers and fathers are, how much more do we need reminders to be faithful to God? It's not surprising that we need weekly and even daily reminders of the promises of God. It's not surprising. When we come to church, what happens at church? We are reminded of the promises and the goodness of God. We are reminded when we open up the Word, we're reminded of that. So we come at least once a week to church, and then you come twice a week. It's another reminder of the goodness and the promises of God. And if you read your Bible every day and you spend time in God's Word, you get a daily reminder of the goodness and the promises of God. And this is what Peter is talking about here. This is what Peter, I want them to have rousing reminders of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of His patience. I want them to have rousing reminders. Don't forget what God has done. And this is how Peter, upon learning of the short time he has here on this earth, Peter says, this is how I'm going to spend the remainder of my days. I'm going to continue to press, and I'm going to embed it in their minds to minimize the opportunity to forget. This is what Peter is teaching. Peter takes a fourth step in thinking, taking the third one about the need for reminders a little bit further. Look at verse 15. And I will also make every effort that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things at any time. Since he thinks it's important to devote the rest of his few months on earth to the ministry of reminding, it's as if he resolves to leave behind a letter to help them to be able to recall these things, that will go on reminding the church of these things until Jesus comes. I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. It's what we do. It's as if this letter is Peter's last will and testament. It's what we do when we write our last will and testament. It's as if he's reliving that day at the temple gate. You remember Peter at the temple gate in Acts chapter 3? That he and John are going in, and the cripple reaches out his hand. And you remember what Peter said? Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. Peter here in his last letter is saying to us and to those who are reading it for the very first time, I still don't have any silver. I still do not have any gold. But what I do have is infinitely more valuable. And he wills what he has to the church. And he writes it out in a letter that is preserved in Scripture, so that from now on, we who are followers of Christ, not just those who were around when Peter wrote the letter, but it's preserved for those of us who now follow Christ, Peter continues to invest. His last will and testament continues to invest in followers today. Hasn't lost its power. Hasn't lost its importance. It is still just what it is and what Peter intended it to be. He wants them, they are established in it, to continue to be established in it. And so Peter lays it out. Peter says, I want those who are established in it, I want them to know truth and more of it. He tells us that his days are numbered according to God's plan. He wants established believers to have the reminders that they need to keep growing in the great and precious promises of God. And then Peter gives us this letter as his last will and testament. That's verses 12 through 15. I don't know of a greater gift that Peter could have left. And imagine writing a letter. Imagine us writing a letter that continues to influence people 1900 years from now. That the words that he wrote 1900 years ago are still just as applicable to your life and my life as they were in that day. Because we still need reminders. So while we press in, whether it be daily, weekly, however God speaks to us, we need those reminders as we press in and as we live on. And Peter says, my last gift to you is not money. I'm not giving you money. But what I am leaving is a reminder of the power of Christ. This is what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. So he even keeps going though. For in verse 16, we change just a little bit. Look at what he says. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He tells us why the issues in 12 through 15 are such weighty matters and why they are so very important. The reason my reminder, Peter says, the reason my reminder about this, these precious and very great promises of God, the reason why my word to you is so weighty is because it is not based on a myth, but on an eyewitness account of Christ's majesty. Peter here is beginning to talk about the second coming of Christ. And when we look at this verse, there are three important observations. The first one is just the word coming. In verse 16, it does refer to Christ's second coming, not just his first coming. Greek word that's used there is the word parousia, which refers to the second coming of Christ at least 18 times in the New Testament. Never to his first coming. So we need to understand that when Peter says, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about the coming that is yet to happen. He's not talking about when Christ was born. He's talking about when Christ returns. This is what Peter is referencing here. So the word coming is important to us. He uses the same word in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 and verse 12, where it is even more obvious that he refers to the future coming of Christ. The second observation that is important is that the power and coming of Christ were part of Peter's earlier teachings to these people. This is not the first time that he is introducing the idea of the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he says he had already made it known. This is not an unimportant doctrine that he just decided to add on the end and say it right at the very end of his life. It is an essential doctrine. Christ has all power and he has all authority and he is coming. One of the marks of a living faith is that we reckon seriously and earnestly and joyfully with the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ. We believe that it's going to happen. We do not know when, but we believe that Christ is going to come again. The second coming is at the heart of our faith, and our confidence in it should be the faith of our heart. We should long for it. Peter here is writing these as he's given them the reminders. He is writing this to encourage them. You keep growing. You keep growing deeper in godliness. You keep growing in maturity and maturing as a follower of Christ. There is something great that is going to happen just at the, perhaps before the end of your life, that Christ is going to come. And the third observation in verse 16 is that confidence in Christ's future coming in power is not based on a myth, but on an eyewitness experience of his majesty in the past. There's a lot of myths that are floating around during Peter's time. There's a lot of that. And the difference between a mythical speculation and Christian faith is history. It's what has actually happened that differentiates between what is mythical and what is real. And Peter says here that my account to you about the return of Christ is based on something that I experienced in my life. Peter here is telling us that our doctrine, Peter is saying my doctrine, my belief about the second coming of Christ is not based on something that I conjured up in my head. It's not based on what somebody else has contrived in their own little feeble mind. My understanding of the second coming of Christ is based upon the result of a historical observation. This is why knowledge plays such an important part in Peter's writings. This is what Peter, remember, Peter said, grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. In verse 3, he said, his divine power has been given to us through knowledge. Verse 5, make every effort to add to your virtue knowledge. Verse 8, if you have these things, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't want his followers, the people that are listening to him and reading this letter, to be ignorant. He doesn't want them to think that this is something that has been, that this is something that has been made up. Cults flourish in ignorance. Sects of religion flourish in ignorance, but not Christians. We don't thrive on ignorance. We thrive on truth and knowledge. Our faith is grounded in historical reality that is based upon the Word of God, not some cleverly devised myth. It is based on what we know and believe the Word of God to say. So in verses 17 and 18, Peter tells us in particular what historical event has given him such confidence in this return of Jesus Christ. Look again at what he says. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from majestic glory. This is my beloved son. I take delight in him. And we heard his voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is talking about his eyewitness experience with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what Peter is referencing. It's found in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. We know from the gospel accounts how they went up to pray with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them in a great light and in great glory. And then from an overshadowing cloud, God spoke of his son. And Peter describes those events in verses 17 and 18. And Peter is telling the readers, we were there. We heard the voice. We saw the glory. And so now we know with what power and glory and authority Jesus will return. The eyewitness of Jesus' transfiguration was a preview of the glory of the second coming of Christ. I think it's interesting that Peter could have told how he saw Christ after his resurrection. He could have told them how he saw Jesus ascend into heaven. But in neither of these did Jesus appear in his majesty, as verse 16 says. It's the majesty and the greatness of his coming that Peter wants to remind us of. Peter talks about, remember, the precious and magnificent promises of God. And so this is about 30 years after the event and the revelation of the majesty of Christ. And it still fills Peter's mind with awe. And he wants more than anything to share the hope of that vision with his readers and us before he dies. This was the monumental moment for Peter. As wonderful as seeing the resurrected body of Christ was, as wonderful as it was for him to see Christ ascend into heaven, it did not compare to what he experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where the majestic glory came from. This is where we heard Jesus speak, God speak of his son. This is my beloved son. I take delight in him. This, I heard his voice. We saw him. We were with him on the holy mountain. This surpassed all the other experiences Peter had with Christ. This is the one that let him know that our Lord is going to return, and this is a precursor to what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns. And it had a powerful impact upon the life of Peter. So he tells us, he wants us to grow. He wants us to keep maturing. You've got something great to look forward to. I'm going to ingrain in you reminder after reminder. I'm going to leave you a letter that'll keep reminding you long after I'm gone. And then he says in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter calls the word of Christ coming a prophetic word because the glorious coming of the Messiah is predicted in the Old Testament prophets, and he speaks of it as more sure now because it has been confirmed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's had an eyewitness preview of the fulfillment of the return of Jesus Christ. So in the last half of verse 19, Peter returns to his admonition in verses 12 through 15. The point was that all Christians need to be reminded repeatedly of the precious promises of God. All Christians need to pay attention to the prophetic word. And he uses a picture to show us the urgency of his admonition. Peter paints a picture for us. He says it's nighttime. It's a dismal place. It's a dark place. The world is covered with darkness and sin and deceit and fear and greed. Everyone who inhabits the age of darkness is in danger of stumbling over some unexpected temptation, over some falsehood, over some myth. Our only hope to survive the night is to have a lamp going before us. And Peter says that the prophetic word, the promise of Christ's coming, is that lamp. So what is Peter saying here? Peter's saying he's encouraging us as followers of Christ to be as faithful. He's continuing to remind us, but he says the world is going to be a dark place. If you're not careful, you will succumb to a myth rather than the truth. You will stumble over a temptation that caught you by surprise if you're not careful. The thing that keeps you going is the promise of the prophetic word, and it's like a lamp, and it is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You want to be faithful to the end. Amen. You want to be faithful to the end. This is what Peter is talking about. You're on a journey. You're on a journey, and this whole world is going to be dark and full of greed and deceit. And he pleads with us to keep our eyes on it. He pleads with us, don't fall asleep. He pleads with us, don't forget what God has done for you. Don't turn away for some strange something that you hear in the night. The hope of Jesus Christ is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path in a very dark and dismal world. This is our hope. It lures us on to walk in the light as He is in the light. This is what Peter so desperately wants to do. And Peter says it so beautifully. He said that the lamp will shine until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That ought to give us chill bumps, because he's telling us that one day the glory shall appear and cover the earth. Just as the darkness covers the earth, one day the glory of God will appear and cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Jesus says in Revelation 22:16, he says, I am the bright and morning star. In Revelation 2:28, the scripture says, to him who conquers and keeps my words until the end, I will give him the bright and morning star. One day, the light's going to rise over the world, and the light will rise in our hearts, and the glory will be within and without because of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture Peter paints for us as he encouraged. Have you ever seen anybody work so hard to leave a footprint? I mean, Peter is so determined. You know, don't be sad about my death. It's coming. And I'm not going to be long for this world. But don't be sad over that. This old tent is going to come to an end. Peter says, what I'm concerned about is you. You stay faithful on the journey. You keep moving ahead. You keep growing in Christ. You keep clinging to those very great and precious promises of God. You keep holding on. And one day, in this old dark and dismal world, the light will shine and the light will come and the glory of God will be revealed and it will cover this earth. It'll be coming from within. Why? Because we are the faithful. We are the faithful. We made it to the end. And our reward in eternity is real. We made it. And God kept His promises. God did exactly what He said He would do. Praise God. Praise God for His wonderful love and His glorious care. Thank you for 2 Peter. The tone and tenor is going to change just a little bit in chapter 2 when we get there next week. But what a glorious first chapter. What a chapter that we can hold on to and cling to and strive for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the promises that you give us all throughout your word. Thank you for the prophetic word that will be fulfilled someday at the glorious return of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, Father, let us be found faithful to you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.